Talked about the, or I guess Marilyn mentioned that we talked about the 12 disciples this morning. And I was wondering if we could actually remember the 12 disciples without looking at your Bibles. Who can give me one of the 12?
Peter.
And Brackett said Thaddeus. That's two. One at a time now. What did you say?
James.
James, okay. James is three. What did you say, Marilyn?
I don't remember.
Okay.
Yeah.
You weren't here, so you don't know them.
Well,
we're going to play the song in a moment here, but we're going to see if we know it.
Oh. I did say John.
John, okay, that's four.
Judas.
Bartholomew. That's six. Andrew, seven.
Philip,
eight.
Thomas,
nine.
Matthew,
ten.
James.
You're looking at your phone. Oh. That's 11. Who are we missing?
Andrew.
Oh, we had Andrew.
Simon.
Huh? Simon?
Simon
the Zealot, the Canaanite. Okay, that's good. Now we're going to play the song so that you will remember. Now some of them have different names. Now remember the other name for Bartholomew? Who?
Nathaniel.
Let's see. And the other name for Simon the Zealot. Or was it, I'm starting to forget. No. Thaddeus. What was the other name for Thaddeus? Labbaeus. Or Judas, son of James. Okay, and all Simon's also called the Canaanite. Even though he wasn't a Canaanite. He was a zealot. Okay, so I think we got them all now. Okay, Justin. Song that you'll remember it. The 12 disciples.
There were 12 disciples. Jesus called to help him.
Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew.
He has called us too. We are his disciples. I am one, are you? He has called us too. We are his disciples, we his work must do.
Sing along.
There were 12 disciples, Jesus called to help him. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew. He has called us too. We are his disciples. I am one, are you? He has called us too. We are his disciples. We his work must do.
Okay. Now who wants to sing it by themselves? Okay, so... But there was only 12 apostles, right? There are many disciples, but 12 apostles. And, of course, there were some that Paul was called apostle, born out of season. Matthias was appointed as an apostle by the early church to replace Judas Iscariot, the traitor. Okay, what does the word apostle mean?
One cent.
So if you got a penny in your pocket, you have an apostle. 1 cent. And you are 1 cent too. So we are all apostles in one sense. We're 1 cent. And we sang that this morning, didn't we? so send I you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Jesus is called an apostle as well in Hebrews 3:1. The apostle, how's that verse go? Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. So he is an apostle because he was sent. But now we're talking about the official 12, the original 12 apostles that Jesus sent, and he chose them out of his disciples, because there was many disciples, but there are only 12 apostles. Okay, and we saw that they were sent out in verses 5 through 15. It says verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go with the Gentiles, not enter the city of the Samaritans, but only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we see that some groups take their commission from these verses, even though they were not given to us. And the importance then of rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's a great danger then of taking scripture out of context, and you're asking God to show you his will, and so you take your Bible and you close your eyes and you point to a verse and saying, what does the Lord want me to do? Well, I got the introduction to Galatians in the Schofield Bible. So that's not how we find God's will, is it? By closing our eyes and pointing to a scripture, because scripture has a context, and the context, a text without a context is a pretext. We can't understand God's word apart from understanding it within the context it's written, identifying who it's written to, why it was written, the time it was written, and so on. And we saw this morning that this was a particular command given at a particular time. And so when we think about looking at the scriptures and understanding it, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, because this is a good lesson for us to learn. So we saw this morning that the 2x2s, which is a religious sect, has taken their commission from Matthew 10, even though they don't follow it completely and it doesn't even apply to them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth can be rightly divided and wrongly divided. It can be rightly understood and wrongly understood. And so we have groups that go out 2x2. The Mormons go out 2x2, don't they? Jehovah's Witnesses, usually they come to your door, there's two of them. And there's nothing wrong with going out 2x2. I mean, Paul and Barnabas went out two, and often missionaries work in teams. But the whole point is that they take their calling from passages that don't apply to us in the church age. And so one thing that is a great problem within Christianity is a failure to distinguish the promise made to Israel and the promises made to the church. And so it's very easy to go back to the Old Testament or even some passages in the New Testament and claim the promises God gave to Israel as our own. They're not addressed to the church. Let's look at a couple other passages. 1 Corinthians 10, 32. Well, Paul, in this context here, he is speaking of giving offense and things that we allow in our lives. He encourages us in verse 31, whatever we do, to eat or drink, or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. But also there's this qualification here, verse 32, give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. So he's identifying three distinct groups: Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Christians, those three. He's looking at the Jews, unbelieving Jews, the unbelieving Gentiles, and believers in the church age. But it's important to keep those three groups separate. And so we think of Israel and the promises made to them in Romans chapter 11. Now, there are those that say, well, God is done with Israel. Israel blew it. They rejected their Messiah, and therefore God is no longer going to deal with Israel. He's turned, created the church, and the church has replaced Israel. That's called replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. So all the promises that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament of the kingdom and the king sitting on the throne of David and so on, those are now given to us in the church age. But notice what Paul says here after he talks about the Jews in Romans 11, verse 25. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." And, of course, the mystery in the Bible is different from a mystery story that you might read. It's something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament that is revealed in the New Testament. "Ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." We live in this age now where primarily it's Gentiles who are part of the church. There are a few Jews that get saved. And Paul mentions that in chapter 11, the opening verses. He says, "I'm a Jew, and I've trusted the Messiah." But he goes on to say here, "Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." In other words, the full number of Gentiles get saved. The church age will come to an end. The rapture will take place. Jesus will come again. And then, verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So does God have a program for Israel? He certainly does. And he will fulfill those promises that he made to them. The new covenant has aspects that include the church. We every communion service, we talk about the new covenant, don't we? "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me." And the new covenant is the means by which we get saved, because it's the blood, speaks of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us. That's what he said when he instituted that new covenant in the upper room. But the new covenant is given to Israel, first of all. And when it's predicted in Jeremiah, he says, "I will make a new covenant with Israel." And the promises, there are specific promises in the new covenant which will be fulfilled. And that's what Paul is talking about here. These promises will be fulfilled, but it will be after the church is gone. Okay, so now as we look at back to Matthew 10, we see that this message, this sending out of these apostles was during a Jewish dispensation. It was during this dispensation before the church was established, before Jesus gave his life and the church was born in Acts 2. And we see this in verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans." The Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentiles. They were half breed Jews, because the Syrians or Assyria imported people into that region when they took over in 722 BC. And so that was their method, that they would take people and move them into a region that they conquered to, I suppose, protect or prevent their insurrection. So they were half-breed, and they adopted some pagan ideas, and they had their own worship there as well. And he said, don't go there, and don't go to the Gentiles. This seems like an odd command, doesn't it, today? But verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because the house of Israel is to whom the promises are made first. And even the gospel had to go first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And we see that in Paul's ministry. Okay, so this is not our calling, for one thing. They're called only to go to Israel. And I said if the 2x2s want to take this passage as their commission, then they should all be in Israel today, shouldn't they? They should only be going to Israelites, not to the Gentiles. Now, today we are sent into where? Into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, the message is also different. Verse 7. And you go, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's not the message that we preach. Now, you might have a Jehovah's Witness tell you that. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because that's what they're looking for, the kingdom. But this kingdom message, this kingdom gospel, was preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, and it's preached first by John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, Matthew 3, 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we see Jesus, after his baptism, in chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The identical message of John the Baptist. And so when he sends out his disciples, what's their message? Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is a different gospel than we preach. The kingdom of heaven at hand meant that the promised Messiah was in their midst and they needed to receive them. That's why he preaches this repentance gospel. If the nation would receive him, then he would set up his kingdom. But if not, then, and because he was rejected, he did not set up his kingdom at that time. The kingdom was delayed. And we know that if you look over at Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 23, or 37, excuse me, 23, 37. But as, I'm in the wrong chapter, that's why I can't find it. 23, 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Said, I wanted to gather you together, set up the kingdom. Verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But even the fact then that they had rejected their Messiah did not annul the promise that Jesus would come and set up his kingdom and rule from Jerusalem upon the throne of David. Because, as we go on in Matthew, all of the discourse, chapter 24, verse 14, what does it say? And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached again. That's, however, is not our gospel. That's the gospel of the two witnesses. That's the gospel of the 144,000 witnesses in Revelation. The gospel of the kingdom. And at that time, Israel will be saved and Jesus will reign. Look at verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to other. And then in chapter 25, in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory, on his throne of his glory, and all the nations be gathered together, and he will separate from one from other as a shepherd divides a sheep from the goats. And so Israel will be saved and Jesus will reign. Now, the message we preach is not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of the grace of God. The good news that Jesus came to die for our sins, and he rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And all those who admit their sin and trust him as their Savior are forgiven and receive eternal life. And so that's the message we give. We're not trying to change the world so Jesus will come and set up his kingdom. We can't do that. What we can do is spread the good news of the gospel, the grace of God, and people can be saved. And eventually they will go to heaven. They will be part of the kingdom when Jesus does set it up. But that is in God's timing. Okay, so their message was different. They went only to the Jewish people. Their methods were different. For one thing, let's go back to chapter 10, verse 8. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This is what Jesus was already doing. And so they were to duplicate the works of Jesus. Jesus said, the fields are wide unto harvest, I need workers. So he commissions these 12 to go into these areas to do these signs. And the signs were the purpose of validating their message. Just as the signs of Jesus validated him as their Messiah. Now today we don't need sign gifts. The early church had sign gifts, but we no longer need them. And I say that, for one of the gifts that we no longer have, which is a sign gift, was the gift of an apostle. We don't have any apostles today. Now, the Roman Church teaches that the Pope is the successor of Peter, and they teach apostolic succession. So they teach that the Pope has the same authority that Peter had, which, of course, is not true. There is no such thing as apostolic succession. And Jesus appointed the apostles, and after they were gone, there were no more apostles. But the apostles were important as the foundation of the church and in also producing this book, which we have in our hand, which is called the Bible. This is our authority today. We don't need signs and miracles to validate what we say. And as Javerin McGee said, we talk about faith healers, and there's always people that claim to have the ability to heal and that they have the gift of healing, but you never find them in the hospital where they're really needed, do you? And the reason Javerin McGee said they're not found in the hospital is that you can't pass an offering plate in a hospital. Because they have these big conventions and these big healing services, and they rake in tens of millions of dollars. And it's a gimmick and a hoax, but they make a lot of money on it. If they really had the gift of healing, they would go and heal those that need to be healed, wouldn't they? They wouldn't have to have people come to them. They would go to them. Now, so they were sent to heal and do miracles. We're not sent to do that. We're sent to preach the gospel. They were told not to make provision for their journey, verses 9 and 10. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. I don't have much of that either. But they were to trust the Lord to provide for their needs. Verse 10, nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for worker is worthy of his food. And so they weren't even to bring provisions. They were to rely totally upon the Lord to provide for their needs. And as we saw this morning, later this order is rescinded in Luke 22. He says, I sent you out. I told you not to take a tunic or a staff or whatever. Now I'm telling you to take a sword with you. Not for an offensive purpose, but for a defensive purpose, for personal protection. And as we go on in this chapter, we see that they did need, down the road, they would face persecution. So these things do not apply directly to us. If you make a trip, you probably pack some bags to bring with you, don't you? You just don't go with what you have on in bare feet or with one pair of shoes. You probably have several changes of clothes. But if you're going to follow this command, then you would not take any money with you. Probably not take a credit card either. But you would just go and rely upon the Lord to provide. Now, I've heard of groups that have actually done that. I heard of a college, a Christian college, that sent out some of their students. And they had to go on a 2-week evangelistic tour, just going to preach the gospel, and they couldn't bring anything with them. And they had to rely upon the Lord to provide their needs. And actually, the Lord did. The Lord's able to do that, isn't he? If he does send us out, he will provide for our needs. But we're not commanded to follow this because it wasn't given to us. It was given to the original 12 disciples, given for this at a particular time to a particular group. Okay, another thing they were due was to find worthy households for lodging in verse 11. In whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. So they were to go to a certain city and they were to ask around and see who was worthy, and they were to go and ask to stay there. Now, we don't normally do that today either, do we? If we have itinerant preachers that come around, we expect them to check into Motel 6 or something. Now, if it's people we know and that we've asked to come, as we are with ABC Gospel Heralds, we're going to put them up and feed them. But that's a different situation. Here they were just going and knocking on door and says, I'm going to stay with you for a while. That probably wouldn't go over too big, would it? But there's a principle here also, just as there was a principle about the Lord providing for our needs, if he called it to a certain work, we have to trust him that he'll supply the need. Also, he would provide a place and the means for them to live. Look at 3 John, toward the end of your Bible. In 2 John, it says that John warns the elect lady there, which probably could be a woman or a church, to be careful about who you entertain. That you just don't want to let anybody stay with you because they might be a false teacher. But in 3 John, if you look at verse 5, It says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the church," or for the truth. And in the ancient world, it was customary for, if you had someone traveling, to allow them to stay at your home. And of course, that's not done normally nowadays, but here it says that we should help those that are going forward in preaching the gospel. So there's a principle there, isn't there, of helping to support those who go, and that's why we support missions and missionaries. And also, as we go on in chapter 10, they were to bless households who received them, in a sense, curse those who did not receive them. In verse 12, it says, "When you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from the city, that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day, in the day of judgment, than for that city." So here we have shaking the dust off your feet. That's probably not something that you normally do either. But it was a sign at that time of God's displeasure, because by rejecting them, they were rejecting the Lord. And Paul also used this. If you turn over to Acts 13, and has regard specifically to Jewish people. Acts 13, verse 44. It says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." And the Sabbath here is Saturday, because he was meeting in Jewish synagogues, and that's when they met. I mean, they worship normally on a Sabbath day, but to preach the gospel, he had to go when the people were there. And so he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation ends of the earth." Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Lord, the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we see this was sending a strong message to the people at this time, that for them to reject the truth that they were proclaiming was going to bring serious consequences. And we just read the consequences in Matthew, end of Matthew, there, Matthew 23, that their house was left to them desolate. And Israel crucified their Savior, their Messiah, around 33 AD. And in 70 AD, the city, the temple, the nation was destroyed by Titus. It was because they had turned their back on the Lord and the truth. They said, "We will not have this man reign over us." They rejected their Messiah. And they said, let his blood be on us and upon our children. And that's exactly what happened, didn't it? God judged that nation at that time. But again, the promises made to Israel are going to be fulfilled. But there are consequences, as we see here, of rejecting the truth. And so we don't bring judgment or condemnation upon people that don't want to hear us, but that was, again, we pray for those that despitefully use us. And we shouldn't be deterred from sharing the truth of the gospel with people. Okay, I just want to read the next few verses because it shows that they would not go without persecution. The extent of this persecution goes beyond the present time during the time of the disciples' first journey, a missionary journey. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so they had to be wise about avoiding conflicts, avoiding people that meant them harm, much like Jesus told them not to cast their pearls before a swine, lest they turn and rend you or attack you. So they were to be wise as serpents to avoid. And one thing about a serpent, if you ever try to catch one in the grass or someplace, they're pretty good at hiding, aren't they? Any kind of rock or hole they can find and escape. But they were also to be harmless as doves. And they weren't to be aggressive. That sword that Jesus said that they should have for protection was not to be used as an offensive weapon. It was to be used as a defensive weapon. They were to be harmless. We are to be harmless in our ministries. And there are militant Christian groups, you know that. Some of these, militia groups and so on, that they come under names like Kingdom, and they're trying to institute the kingdom by force. And so they stockpile weapons and foodstuffs, and they're going to bring in the kingdom, but they're not doing God's work. This is the attitude we are to have. And you say, well, this is written, again, to these 12 disciples. But when a principle is repeated in different places over and over again, we can take it as for us as well, can't we? And this is one attitude that we are to have. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And I'm sure we've all experienced that, where we've witnessed to someone and it's almost like you say things that you didn't even know, but the Lord brings them back to your memory and he uses you in a way that you thought you couldn't be used. Verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you'll be hated by all men, or all for my name's sake, but he who endures the end will be saved. When you persecute in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so he's warning them that there's going to be opposition. And ultimately, this will be applicable to the tribulation period when Israel again turns to the Messiah and they'll begin witnessing for him, and they will be persecuted because of that. But we should not think that we can avoid persecution today. We shouldn't think that we can be a witness for Christ and have everybody love us. Should we? Huh? Maybe we should try it. Right? Great is your reward in heaven if you're persecuted. But if you never open your mouth and witness for Christ, are you going to be persecuted if nobody knows you're a Christian? Are you going to be persecuted for being a Christian? Probably not. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, in other words, the lord of the devils or the demons, how much more will they call those of his household? And so if we're going to be true followers of the Lord and stand for him in these evil days, the world has not gotten better since 2,000 years ago when they crucified Jesus, has it? It's getting worse. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, we're told. And so we're going to stand for Christ in this last days. It will cost us something. But as Greg quoted, you know, great is the reward in heaven. Rejoice. Because the Lord is using us. And he will honor his word, won't he? And the church of the living God, the church of Jesus Christ, is the most powerful force upon this earth. Because the Holy Spirit is within us. And he takes this motley group of disciples and he throws them together into this team that turns the world upside down. And he takes this motley bunch, I'm not talking to you particularly, but in general. And he can use us too, because the power is in us. The authority isn't ours, is it? It's the Lord. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. Now you go. He'll provide the wherewithal, he'll provide the power, and he will provide the results as well. All we have to do is be faithful. Be willing to go. Okay, let's pray.